Matthew chapter 4. We've been in Matthew chapter 4. Before the passage I read to you this morning was the passage I read to you last week. Verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And who is the light but Jesus? From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I had shared with you in the first message how my story began in darkness. One of my oldest memories was darkness in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in the basement bomb shelters of the Iran-Iraq war, where the war raged on. We sat in darkness with the building lights turned down so the bombers wouldn't see our building to hit it. But we needed the great light of Jesus Christ. And that's how the story went on. The Lord brought us to the United States. People were preaching to us. And Thomas eventually was preaching. The saints in Myrtle Beach prior to him were preaching. And then I was in Omaha. Thomas was preaching. And now, as Thomas was preaching and teaching, because Jesus went on about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. As Thomas was preaching and teaching, God, Jesus, and God the Father from heaven were doing the healing, even of my electronics, and I became jealous. All right, I became jealous. Why do the Christians have such ready access to God? So I avoided Thomas, and fish often will do this. They will swim away. Isn't it so annoying that the fish, the people we're evangelizing, never come to us and say, look, here's why I'm going to avoid you, okay? I'm going to explain. They never do that, right? It's almost like fish don't put fishermen on notice. They don't stop and say, well, Mr. Fisherman, you've been trying all week to catch me. And so it's only fair I tell you why I'm going to check out of your waters here and go swim downshore. They don't do that. I just checked out and didn't tell Thomas why. If I would have told him the truth, it would have been, look, Thomas, I challenged you. I said I wanted to test your God. I got way more than I bargained for. I've seen answered prayers in the name of your Jesus. I never see it in the name of Allah. And I've seen miracles through your Bible. I never see it in my experience as a Muslim. I'm jealous. I don't want to admit it. Somehow your view of God is superior to mine, so I'm just going to avoid you. Cool? Of course I wasn't going to say that. No Muslim will ever admit that, so I just avoided him. He must have been discouraged. Now at work, they promoted me. They said, Ali, we're putting you on a team of all-star stockbrokers. I said, of course you are. Right? There was my arrogance, my pride. I was a stinky fish, right? And they said, we want you to pick someone to shadow. We're going to put you on an all-star stockbrokers team. We have subject matter experts in the company. You can pick whoever you want. In fact, you could pick someone not even on this list of people, not even on this panel. Well, I decided I was going to pick this one guy I had noticed. Now, remember, what had caught my eye with Thomas was that he was better dressed than me. Well, this guy wasn't better dressed than me. He was kind of like a jock, an athlete, but he was a stockbroker somehow. And so he didn't dress nice at all. He would just wear the bare minimum for the code, for the dress code at work, and he'd come to work. So it wasn't his dress that attracted me to him. In fact, I couldn't tell you what it was, except Jesus. They said, Ali, it's shadow day. You're going to shadow the person you pick. Did you decide who you're going to? I said, yes, I've decided. I'm going to shadow Dan such and such. They said, well, Dan sits on this part of the building and this. You got to go this, left, right. The brokerage firm was so big. This was one of their headquarters. It was so big they were renting a mall and putting their employees in the desks and the cubicles in it. So they said, you got to go to section J and turn left. And it's like, only God knows what was there before. Was it Macy's? What department store? You know, it's that big. And of all people, I pick this guy to shadow. What is shadow? Follow. Follow me. I had no idea what God was doing. So I went to his area and I said, I'm looking for Dan Ginn. They said, yep, this is right. This is his brokerage team. He works here. That's his desk. He's not there. Just pull up a chair. He'll be right with you. So I pull up a chair. I look at his name tag. Dan such and such. Dan Ginn. Derivatives, risk, options specialist. Something like that. Some crazy set of words, right? What does that mean? What's more important is what it should have said. Youth pastor. I had no warning about who I had picked to follow, to shadow. Out of the net of Thomas and into the net of Dan I swam. Follow me means Jesus will lead. And not only lead you, but lead the fish to you. Sometimes fresh from New York into the net of Thomas. Sometimes fresh out of the net of Thomas and into the net of Dan. I don't know what I said to Dan when he came to his desk. The smallest thing, something about his desk told me he was a Christian. Maybe he had a cross, a scripture. I don't know what it was. But I mentioned the slightest thing that I've been learning a little bit about this. Talk about an understatement. Right? I've been seeing miracles in Jesus' name. And Dan, that's all he needed. Oh, really? Dan was attending the local assembly, an assembly just like this, with the sanctuary size just like this. And Dan said, you got to come to our church. Listen, maybe you're not ready for church. You got to come to small group. You got to come to our Bible study. Come to our Bible study. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want to go where Christians are. I'm upset. I'm jealous because there Jesus answers prayer and does miracles, even fixes electronics. My Allah does nothing, right? I didn't want to admit this. And Dan's like, you got to come to youth, not youth group, but you got to come to small group. He did do youth group on the side, but he said, you got to come to small group. You got to use the bait when you fish. Remember that? Dan would say, Ali, you're unmarried. You're single. You work the late shift. What do you do when you get home for dinner? I said, I gotta cook something, man. And I'm no good at it. He goes, you need to come to small group. The ladies, the food they prepare. Eat to your heart's content. Listen, just come eat the food. Come grab a plate of food, sit there, eat. When you're done, leave. No one will say anything to you. And I thought, man, that's a good deal. Fish in the water looking at that bait. Man, I'm hungry sometimes, right? So here's what happened. I decided one day I'm going to go. And so I got off of work and I went to their Bible study, small group for the local assembly. It was one of the saints' houses. I showed up and I walked in and they said, yeah, come, we meet in the sunroom in the back. And they took me to that room and Dan was in that room. He got up. He's like, Ali, I'm so glad you're here. Here, let's get you some food. He takes me to the kitchen. He's like, look, eat as much as you want. Here's food. It fills my plate with food. We go into the Bible study and I'm like the last person there because they've already started and I get off of my shift at 7. And so I'm there. And then they begin their discussions. Now I was resolved in my heart. I will say nothing lest it be discovered that Allah is not as powerful as Jesus. Now this is ironic because the Muslims will say it's the same God and Jesus is not God. But yet my experience was that they were different. This is how much God was working. It ran against my own Muslim doctrines that I didn't want to discuss how different it was. The Jesus who could work, the Allah who never did. Right? This was a big issue. So I said, I'm not going to say a word. Now, we said earlier, Jesus will lead when you follow. With Thomas, there was conversation. Thomas would come up to me and say, oh, Lee, I kind of liked you, man. I'm like, oh, like me too, you know. And God would lead him as I talked. But now, I wouldn't talk. I would be quiet. I would just eat my food and be very quiet and try not to talk to people. High at the most. To Dan, okay. Well, I began to scare people a little bit. Think like an FBI profiler for just a moment. He's not from town. He's from New York. Single male Muslim from the East Coast. Nobody knows his background or story. He's not friendly with us. Doesn't make friends. Comes, just watches us suspiciously. And have you heard what Dan is now doing with this Ali? He's taking him out on the weekends into the cornfields here in Nebraska, teaching Ali how to hunt and shoot guns. Dan, you're not supposed to run Camp Al-Qaeda. Shut it down. You know? Brothers and sisters, it's important, no matter how scary the fish appear, that we follow him. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. You're not going to be a successful fisherman if you let the fear of fish dominate you. Right? And I told you, don't wait for that fear to go away. Overstep that fear with faith. I'm following Jesus. And the psalmist speaks that in the valley and the shadow of death, God is with him and will deliver him. And so these Christians, though I spooked some of them because I looked like a closet terrorist, though I spooked some of them, they went on with their Bible study. And though I would not speak like I did to Thomas, Jesus would lead anyway. In fact, even more marvelously. You know, I think it's William MacDonald comments on the two times Jesus multiplied food. Once it was feeding the 4,000. Another time it was feeding the 5,000. When he fed the 5,000, he had less food to begin with than when he fed the 4. And MacDonald writes, the less Jesus has to work with, the more he can do. Amen. Isn't that true? So here I am at the Bible study. I will not but speak. The less Jesus has to work with. And yet, the more he would do. Somebody would say, you know, I've always wondered about this part of this. What does Paul mean? And someone else would say, well, that's a good question, sister. Paul means this. And in the Ephesians, he says this and he teaches that. And when the sister asked the question, I thought, that's a good question. I have that question. This is all my thoughts. I have that question. How could anybody answer that? Oh, what an amazing, Ephesians, he said. What an answer. And then this would continue. Somebody else would ask a question. And I would think, I have that question. There can't be an answer for that one in this room. And somebody else would say, well, you know, in Romans, Paul writes this. And I would think, whoa. The Romans were given answers. What? And things like this, these kinds of things would happen. And I would eat my food, but I was getting the true nourishment I needed. Amen. To learn the truth that Jesus is Lord. Questions were being asked that I never asked, but I had. Answers were being given that I never knew, but were given from heaven by the Holy Spirit into the Bible. I returned the next week, pretending for food, and yet silently sitting there, having questions asked and questions answered. Eventually, I became suspicious of these Christians. How do they know what I'm thinking? Well, I only know Dan here. Dan must be telling them what I'm thinking. That's got to be it. But how does Dan know what I'm thinking? And I would have thoughts like this. And I would logically try to construct the best explanation I could for what was happening spiritually, which I could not understand. After my salvation, this would be one of the first things I would say to Dan, is, Dan, you can admit to me what you guys were doing at that Bible study. A little bit after my salvation, I would say, admit to me what you were doing at the Bible. He goes, what were we doing at the Bible study? And I explained to him my conspiracy theory. Dan, you were gone before I would get there. And my theory was that Dan was going, having the earlier shift, getting to the Bible study, saying, listen, that Muslim kid's coming. We've got to write down the questions in his head. Okay, question number one, here's what he's thinking. You read this question that's in his head. Okay, the answer is in Romans to that question. You must read it, brother. Romans, okay? He's got another question in his head. Question number two, this Muslim is thinking such and such. Okay, just read the question. It's in his head. Answer number two is in Ephesians. Who wants it? Here, you got Ephesians, okay? Here comes the Muslim kid. You got your questions? Got your answers? Ready? Go. Shh. Go. This was my theory. It was the only viable explanation. Dan heard this theory, something like it. I explained to him. I said, admit what you were doing. He laughed in my face. Now, at this point, I was a brother. This is further along. He said, brother, we didn't know what you were thinking. You were quiet. Nobody knew what you were thinking. I think he was gracious by not saying, some thought you were a terrorist. He said, brother, what you're describing is what we call the leading of the Holy Spirit. I said, really? He said, yeah, you're going to learn about it. And today I look to it myself. Amen. The leading of the Holy Spirit. The less Jesus has, the more he can do. Follow me. They followed. They saw him feed the 4,000, the 5,000. With even less fish, he still fed them all. The less he has, the more he does. And follow me means he will lead. He led them in the questions they had. He led them in the answers he gave them in Scripture. And it all worked together beautifully. And I wouldn't know what was going on until after I would be saved. But for that whole time, I was like, how are these people in my head? They're doing it all over again. I'm not saying a word. Now, at some point, I would say something to the dismay of some. One day, being there after work, it's late, I'm tired, and I'm there from work, and I just got off a long shift, and I'm tired, and so forth. And somebody asked a question that had just been answered. Well, we're gracious with one another. Oh, brother, somebody just answered that. Here it is again, right? Well, I opened my mouth, being impatient. I said, did you hear? They just discussed it. They just gave the answer to that question. What a dumb question. Can you believe I said that at a Bible study? If anyone had a doubt, they knew I was a fish then. This is a fish. Did you hear? The room went silent, and the person I chewed out, of all people, was Dan's wife. I slammed the door on her. Fish don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That was at the cross of an incomparably worse atrocity. World's greatest miscarriage of justice. Here I slam the door on our sister Anna, Dan's wife. If they malign the master, they will malign you also. As we follow, it's part of the territory. Now I remember thinking, oh man, apparently I've done something wrong. The whole room is silent. It is an eerie silence. It's not stopping. Apparently you don't chew people out at Bible study for asking a question. And I'm thinking, she's going to let me have it. I know many Muslim women, my sisters included, at home, who would totally let me have it right now. And I'm just bracing for what Anna's about to say to me. And she just kind of folded her arms, humbled herself. And when reviled, she reviled not in return. Amen. And slowly the silence ended and the Bible study carried on. And I'm sure some thought to themselves, he is here to kill us, right? See what he said to Anna, you know? But none of the saints ever showed that to me. They showed me grace, love, as they were following the Master. I went home that day from the Bible study, convicted at Anna, because I didn't know what she did was follow Jesus. I didn't know that when reviled, Jesus reviled not, and she was following Jesus' example. I reviled her in front of everybody. She could have said, "What are you reviling me for? You are not even saved." She said nothing. I went home convicted. This would be something as a Muslim, I would never say it to anybody. But I would think, she's a Christian. The Quran says she's an infidel woman. The Quran says I'm a Muslim man. But how is an infidel woman more righteous than me? And this would crush my soul. You know, Anna is Dan's wife, not mine. Scripture speaks of winning an unbelieving husband without a word. I was not her husband. And yet by her godly, chaste conduct and following Christ, willing to be debased and reviled for His sake, she was winning a man who wasn't even her husband. I went home thinking, Ali, how is a Christian woman more righteous than you? Did you see what happened today? I thought to myself. Now, that Bible study continued. I continued to go back and so forth. And I remember at some point, one of the elders' wives said, "You know, we've been having our discussions, and a young Muslim boy, Ali, comes every week, and we're rude. We never let him say anything. Here, Ali, why don't you say something? Do you want to share something? Anything? Even about Islam? Do you want to say anything?" She was dangling that bait to draw me into spiritual conversation. And I, raised as a Muslim fish, had been told, when a gray-headed person asks you, you obey. Man or woman, you listen. And here she was, several years my senior, hadn't asked me to say something. But I was so resolved to not open my mouth, lest it be discovered. Somehow Jesus does miracles in Islam and Allah do not. So I decided to be silent. And that was the second silence I caused at the Bible study. I'm sure it spooked some. Later on, Dan said, "Hey, we're going to meet at such and such elder's house. We're going to shoot guns and stuff." And Dan had gotten me into hunting and shooting guns. And so I came to the elder's house with my guns, right? After I was saved, I would hear from the Christians. After I was saved, I would hear from the Christians that day, that elder's wife was terrified. She said to her husband, "Sweetie, that dark-haired boy that was here, that's that Muslim that we've been praying for. Well, that's great, but now he knows where we live and he came here with his guns. Wake up!" We would all laugh about it. We laugh about it to this day. She's a dear sister, and her husband and her would disciple me quite a bit after my salvation. But before my salvation, I scared some people. Follow me means he will lead, means we look to him and not to the scariness of fish. And he will lead. He continued to lead at the Bible study despite all these things. One day they decided, and the whole time I just come silent, just sitting there eating the food, listening, like a fly on the wall. One day they decide, "What do we do next?" I think it was summertime. I don't remember. It was like a change of season. I don't remember what season they were going. They were like, "Let's do a different topic for small group for this season. What do you want to do?" And someone said, "Apologetics." Someone else said, "I want apologetics." Someone else said, "I could use some apologetics in my life." And I had no idea what that word meant. So I said to myself silently, "I'm coming back next week." Apparently there's an art to how to apologize. I'm going to come here. The Christians practice their apologies together. And I was jealous and mad about Jesus working miracles. I'll come here a bunch of apologies. I came the next day and nobody said sorry. Nobody said, "Here's how we apologize." Apologetics is the field of why we believe what we believe. A defense, a confirmation of the gospel, and a defense of the gospel. And they took up apologetics 6 ways from Sunday. They did apologetics of creation. They did apologetics in biology. Apologetics in astronomy. They did all kinds of apologetics. I didn't know so much apologetics existed, all without an apology. Before they finished their apologetics Bible study, I was fried fish. Sizzling. And yet not wanting to be saved. I remember sitting in that room one day thinking, this is it. I've heard it from astronomers. They're pointing to the Bible. Biologists pointing to the Bible. Historians pointing to the Bible. Archaeologists pointing to the Bible. Unbelieving archaeologists, I've learned, will use the Bible if they want to discover an ancient city. Even they believe it has merit. The whole world has changed. Kingdoms have risen, fallen, empires have come and gone, kings have come and been deposed of power, everything's changed. But this book has always remained the same. I got way more than I bargained for. I came for food. Now I know this is the truth. And the Bible study is carrying on around me. And I'm sitting there on a chair, staring at the floor, thinking, if I want to believe on this stuff, I'll have to change. I'll have to become a Christian. Believe the Bible. I won't be a Muslim anymore. My family could disown me. My friends will be furious with me. I'm not ready for this. And when the Bible study got out, I swam away without a word. We don't know what fish are thinking. You can scarcely see a fish under the surface of the water. But God can see their thoughts, and God is working on their heart and their soul. If I am lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself, he said. This moment I got scared. I had gotten so close, and yet I turned and swam away. Dan, I imagine, had been asking people, did somebody offend him? Did anybody say anything? Did you say anything? At work, he'd ask me, hey, Ali, at the Bible study, they're asking about you. Some of them miss you. Like, I don't know why they miss me. Some of them miss you. They're asking about you. Did somebody say anything to you, Ali? I said, no. No. Unfortunately, I had nobody to complain about. That was the conduct of the followers of Christ. Not even Dan's wife had reviled me. Dan said, why don't you come back? Excuses I'd come up with. He said, well, give us your prayer request. You used to give me prayer requests, and I would take it to the Bible study. Remember, give us more prayer requests. I said, no, I'm good. The truth was, I had given Dan and the Christians my prayer request. I would give it to Dan privately. He'd give it to them, is probably what I was doing. And I remember whatever I would give to Dan, they would pray about, and God would answer it. And I had run out of things to give them to pray about. I was just running just to run, swimming just to swim. I avoided Dan. I avoided Thomas. At work, one day, the boss, Dan was not on my team. He worked in another place in that company. I had to go find his area in the building. At work, where my team sat, where Dan was far from, one day they changed the seating arrangement. This is what you do in kindergarten, right? They said, we're changing the seating arrangement of your cubicles, your desks. You're not productive enough. We're going to choose who you sit next to. We were like, can you believe they're doing this to us? We're grown people here. They seated me next to a man, Kevin Dahlke, born again Christian. Who's in charge of the seating arrangement, really? Follow me. And I will rearrange the seating arrangement. Jesus is, and I will make you fishers of men. I was sat next to Kevin Dahlke. Kevin was, at this point in his life, he's doing great now. He's practicing pure and undefiled religion. Orphans he and his wife are fostering. At this point in life, he didn't have much of a ministry, but he was a professing believer. And he did his part. He said, hey, look, I'm not much for this stuff, Ali, but I got a CD for you. This is a sermon that was preached at our church. I think God wants you to listen to this. I remember taking that from him. Okay, thank you, Kevin. So Kevin was preaching. I had swam and avoided Thomas's net, out of the net of Thomas and into the net of Dan. I have swam out of Dan's tent and swam out of the Bible study. They changed the seating arrangement into the net of Kevin, born again Christian. When I avoided Kevin, and I could only avoid him so much, he was seated next to me every day, 8 hours a day. Dan had gone and stuck one of his fellow fishermen on me. He said, hey, look. He went to a friend named David. He said, David, look, this Ali kid avoids me, but he doesn't know you. Go introduce yourself. Yeah, he works in such and such area. He's on such and such team. So this David kid came. He said, hey, I'm Dan's friend. How are you? No, I don't go to Dan's church. Right on. Like, I'm innocent, right? He went to his own church. He said, listen, why don't you come to church Saturday night? I said, no. He goes, you got to come to church. We got a special guest. You got to come. That kid would not stop asking. Fishermen must keep casting. Eventually, I said, okay, fine, I'll come. I thought, it's not Dan's group. I'll be safe. I went to church with him that night. Well, he attended a very big church in Omaha, but it's actually a solid church. It's probably the most solid big church I've ever seen. A lot of the brethren in Omaha know saints at that church and fellowship with them. That church has their stuff together. Well, they had invited a special speaker for an evangelistic event, Lee Strobel. And that was the night they took me to church. Oh man, I almost got saved that night. He made the case for Christ. Right? The case for the resurrection, the case for Christ, the case for Christmas. Lee Strobel makes a case for everything concerning the Bible, and he makes a good case with history, records, manuscripts, experts. Almost got saved that night. It got done, and David said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to go home. He took me home, got home. Oh, that was close. I got to avoid people. It's not safe here in Nebraska. They don't know this in New York, I thought to myself. But apparently, Omaha, Nebraska is something like 100% born-again Christian. And what puzzled me was like, Dan didn't know Thomas. Thomas didn't know Dan. Dan didn't know Kevin. Kevin didn't know Thomas. Only David and Dan knew each other. But all these people, strangers to one another, were fellow members of the same divine conspiracy, members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Eventually, I tried to avoid people as best I could. The less Jesus has, the more he can do. One night I decided I'm staying home. It's not safe out there. It was October 23rd, 2010. It was Saturday. I said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to turn on my PlayStation, Miracle PlayStation. Turn on my TV, the Miracle TV. And I'm going to turn on my Netflix app. And I'm going to watch a movie. Do it all the time. Turn on the Netflix app on the PlayStation on that Miracle TV. Recommended for Ali, the Gospel of John. I've got the remote in my hand. Wow. And I'm looking at that. And back then, Netflix's app would guess what you would rate it if you watched it. And Netflix's app would give you a star rating before you watched it that you would give it if you watched it. And my rating was scary accurate. I remember always thinking, oh, this says I'll like this movie, or this says I won't like it. And if I watched it, it was always accurate to what I was going to say. Their algorithm was right on for me. It said, recommended for you, the Gospel of John. And it said that I would rate that 5 out of 5 stars. Oh. This says I'm going to love it. Well, I'm a good judge of character. Let me just hit play. If it's no good, I'll stop. If it's good, I'll keep watching. I hit play, not realizing it was a video Bible. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And John goes on to talk about the light and the darkness. And as I sat in the darkness, I had the lights of that room turned off. As I sat in the darkness of that bedroom, there was a light on the television. The only light in the room, the gospel of John, the Word of God, the written incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh was on that TV. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. I sat on my bed watching this. And as the movie went on, I was convicted of my sins. I listened to Jesus talk to people in this Gospel of John. And I remember thinking to myself, nobody speaks like this. I had no idea there would be a chapter and a verse where the guards would say, no man ever spake like that man. When they took Jesus and they beat him, I began to weep. Though I had just seen the chapters teaching of the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment for the Holy Spirit sent to the world to convict them and indwelling the believer, I couldn't put it together. I began to weep, not realizing I was being convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I was convicted of my sins because I knew not Jesus. I didn't know him. I was convicted of righteousness, for he has ascended and we see him no more. And I was convicted of judgment. When they beat Jesus, I wept. I couldn't finish the movie. I paused that film. I remember pausing the film as I wept. I went under the bed I was sitting. I reached under the bed. I pulled out a box. I opened the box. I had in there a Bible from my days with Thomas, the first fisherman in Omaha. I pulled out that Bible. There was a sheet of paper from Dan in there. Dan had tried continually at work to evangelize. When I avoided him in person, he would type to me on the workplace chat messenger. And Dan had asked me questions and things about where I was spiritually. And finally, one day I told them, leave me alone, in the workplace chat messenger. Dan could have got fired, but he continued. I said, okay, Dan, just tell me this one thing. If I wanted to be saved, what would I even do? Just tell me that. I'm typing that. What would I even do? Just tell me that and leave me alone. And Dan, in fear and trembling, gave an answer for the hope that was in him. You know, chat place work messengers will sometimes tell you someone is typing. And he would type and he would erase. He would type and he would erase. He would type and he would erase. Finally, he sent it. The first part said, and I had the paper that night because I would print out that conversation. Say, I'll take it home. Now leave me alone. And I shoved it in the Bible, shoved the Bible in a box, shoved it under the bed. But that night came out the light in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. And the sheet of paper Dan had said, when he finally sent it, he had said, don't play with God. If you're serious, go to Romans 3, this verse, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 10. I walked through Romans Road that night, the road to salvation. Tears falling in the Bible. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I believed these words that night. Tears falling in the Bible, kneeling on the bedroom floor, the Bible open in front of me, the TV on behind me, the light behind me, the Gospel of John, and the light in front of me, unto my path. And I got to Romans 10, I wrestled with God. But what does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. I wrestled with God that night, tears falling in the Bible. And eventually a thought occurred to me. What if all I've ever known is what I've lived in my life as Islam? This was the Holy Spirit putting this thought into my mind. What if I take a step from where I'm kneeling and weeping and crying? What if I step onto these words on this page? What if I step here and say this and believe it? What if I step on this and it'll be different? I had no idea there's a foundation, a rock, which is Christ. And I thought to myself, I want to step here and find out. I looked at that Bible, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I said, Lord Jesus. The translation I had that night said, Christ is Lord. So I said it. And believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And then I said it, and I believed in my heart, God has raised him from the dead, and I was saved. Moments later that evening, when I stood up and wiped my tears, I stood up a new creation. No longer a fish, but a fisherman. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The final thing about following is that there's a payoff. He doesn't just leave it with, follow me. But he says, and I will make of you fishers of men. In another gospel, from now on, you will be catching men. Do not fear. That night I got saved, and in time attended the assembly and was discipled to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're out of time. There's more. There's a whole message on the payoff of following, but perhaps on a future visit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for your grace. Lord, indeed, you are mighty to save, and your arm, Jesus Christ, is not shortened such that it cannot save. When I swam into deep, dark waters, avoiding every fisherman in Omaha, the arm of the Lord reached into the darkness of that bedroom and drew me out into the great light. And I had a fateful decision. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit convicted me, convincing me till I believed on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Father, in front of each of us today is a simple decision. Will we follow or will we not? Elijah said to Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. And several hundred years later, the Lord would come to earth and say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I pray we obey in Jesus' name. Amen.